3. Let's go.
من يريد الله به خيرا يفقهه في الدين.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to Outlining Fiqh, dear listeners. A podcast where we, the students and faculty at Timbuktu Seminary, sketch in your minds an outline of fiqh in an auditory design. Imagining deeply, your hearts would delight if outlining the 38 chapters of fiqh, a spark would ignite. Our mindset, our manners, our conduct intact, the laws of behavior and how we should act. We have with us today Sheikh Abu Toba and several students of fiqh from around the world. So, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. How are you, Sheikh?
I'm doing fine. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, Jazakum Allah Khair. Let's get started in our class. Bismillah.
Now, we are on a summary of Islamic jurisprudence by Sheikh Saleh ibn Fawzan. And this is page number 127 of the PDF and page 110 of the book. And these are the final two paragraphs of the chapter on conciliation or sulh.
Okay, go ahead, please. Bismillah.
Now, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Another ruling on sulh is that it is valid in cases of qisas, legal retribution, through the payment of diya as a substitute according to the amount of diya stated in the Sharia, Islamic law, or less or more dependent on the agreement of both parties. Since the object of dispute is not a property that can be compensated for, as it is a human soul, so there cannot be compensation based on human estimation in this case. Rather, the blood money is to be paid according to the Sharia. It is not valid to conciliate something related to the prescribed punishments, meaning punishments enshrined in the Quran and the Sunnah, since Allah, exalted be He, has prescribed these punishments for deterrence. Besides, these punishments are the right of Allah, exalted be He, and among the rights of the community. Thereby, conciliating something related to these punishments renders them invalid, denies the community of their benefits, and opens the way for those intending corruption.
Okay, this is pretty simple right here. This is pretty straightforward. That if any, you cannot break the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and say that this is sulh. Okay? And say that this is what I'm doing in order to benefit. No benefit can come from breaking the laws of Allah. Continue.
Now, that ends chapter 18, sulh, and we will now begin chapter 19, which is the neighborhood and roadways. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Fuqaha have dealt with the issue of neighborhood and roadways and the rulings related thereof because of the great importance this issue has. Problems may arise between neighbors and ought to be immediately solved, lest they should cause dispute and hostility. Muslims ought to solve these problems by arranging sulh between neighbors who are in disagreement in a way that achieves justice and benefit. If someone makes a sulh, for example, to allow water to pass to him through the land of the neighbor or over his housetop by means of a water pipe, for example, in return for compensation, this sulh is valid since it is necessary. If this compensation is to be paid in return for a benefit or for making use of the land or the housetop while they still belong to their owner, this is considered renting. If one wishes to possess the part of his neighbor's housetop or land through which water passes, then this is considered selling. If a neighbor is in need of a passage through a property of the neighbor in return for a compensation or through sulh, this will be permissible since it is necessary. The owner of the land or the housetop should not take advantage of his neighbor's need by asking for a high compensation or refusing to let him make use of that passageway. The owner causes hardship to his neighbor and prevents him from fulfilling his needs. Moreover, if a branch of one's tree in his land or his house extends to reach the land, or the house of the person next to him, it becomes obligatory on the owner to remove it, either by cutting or bending it toward another direction, to pull it away from the land or house of the neighbor. If the owner of the branch refuses to do one of the aforesaid actions, the landowner or the house owner is entitled to remove the harm caused by that branch with one of these actions, since this branch is thus a violation which is to be removed by an action that causes the least damage.
Okay, so what principle is being used here from a sunnah fiqh that you already know? Go back to the five sunnah fiqh principles that we learned. Which one is being applied here?
Hardships and harms have to be removed. Relieved of.
In some way soothed, right? There has to be some way to do that. Also, in the first portion, when we say that, because this is necessary, what rule in the Sharia, what ayah, what Quranic surah is referring to, is being referred to here as a principle? When we go back to the first two paragraphs, we talk about dealing with the issue of neighborhood and roadways and the rulings related there because of the great importance this issue has. Problems may arise between neighbors and ought to be immediately solved lest they should cause dispute and hostility. Muslims ought to solve these problems by arranging conciliation between neighbors who are in disagreement in a way that achieves justice and benefit. If someone makes conciliation, for example, to allow water to pass through, what are we talking about here? What surah are we referring to that talks about this? I'm talking to all you guys. Please, somebody tell me. If you don't know, just tell me what you do know.
I don't.
Okay.
The only thing I can think of is...
Okay, I heard Hujurat. What else did someone else say?
I said,
yes, I was going to say, what else did Hujurat say?
Okay, both of you guys went to the end. I couldn't hear you. Okay, the ayah that's being...
Go ahead, Tyler.
No. It's okay. I'm going to break in. The ayah that's being turned to is ma'un. وَيَمْنَعُونَ ma'un.
Ma'un.
Right? Right. أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ. Right? Part of the deen, to deny a person their neighborly needs. Okay? Then this is haram. This makes a person a liar about the deen. So ma'un is things that people need, the necessities that they need due to the circumstances that you and your neighbor happen to be in. And this, you may not see this too much in America now these days, in the United States, I should say. But when you live overseas in countries like the Philippines and Egypt and Africa and, you know, Saudi and stuff like that, mabrat yallam, the electricity goes out. The water doesn't, the pipe breaks. So like in my building that I live in here in Mecca, we have to go downstairs and turn on the pump. And then an hour later, we have to turn it off or the water spills up out of the tanks on the roof and spills to the ground. We don't own the house. We're tenants. But if we don't do that, the water, you know, gets wasted and it's not going to work well. You get my point? It's going to spill out and all this other stuff.
Sir.
We can say, I don't care. It's on the owner. No. You make these compensations, these conciliations, you know, because it's necessary. Okay? It's because it's necessary. So when you're, you know, when you have these situations in these different countries, you make a way to do it. I know some people who were in Sudan. They might, when the army faction was breaking into their house, they broke a wall into their neighbor's house. And went to the neighbor's house along with the help of the neighbor so they could run out the house to the other one. You get my point? What if the neighbor said, no, you can't mess up our, you know, we can't hide in our house.
Mm.
Does that make sense?
100%.
Makes sense.
Yes, sir.
Okay. These are neighborly needs. These are conciliation because this is permissible because it is necessary. Okay, but in the West, we get taught, what's in it for me? Give you the middle finger. I don't know you. You ain't my relative. And even if they was our relative, we do that. You put nothing on my house. Pay me. Punk.
Mm.
We're very, very confrontational and negative about it. This is not from Islam. This is not humanity. This is the hostility that comes from Shaytan. Okay? So this, the whole concept of Islam is about humanity and fulfilling interactions, human interactions. It's all about the surah that we, the hadith of adab, the three adabs. وَخَالِقُ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Isn't that correct?
Yes, sir.
You guys familiar with the hadith? The hadith of adab? There's three adabs. The adab you have with your Lord, the adab you have with yourself, and the adab you have with the people. As for the adab that you have with the people, this is to mix with them بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ in a beautiful, excellent, superb fashion. And so, yes, and not to do it in a shaitanic way. Yes? Can I what?
Could you narrate that hadith for us?
اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ وَأَتْبِعُ سَيِّئَةٍ حَسَنًا تَمْحُوحَا وَخَالِقُ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, اتَّقِ اللَّهَ, fear Allah, have taqwa of Allah wherever you are. Know the laws of Allah and apply them at all, wherever and what, under any circumstances you happen to be in. This is your adab with yourself and Allah. Okay? You and Allah, by giving him his rights, wherever you and under whatever circumstances you are. وَأَتْبِعُ السَّيِّئَةِ حَسَنَةً تَمْحُوهَا, and follow up an evil deed with a good deed. It will wipe it away. This is your adab with yourself. Because bad deeds, astaghfirullah, bad deeds show up yawm al-qiyamah as what? Zulumat, as darkness on the path as you're trying to cross over the sirat, over Jahannam. So you're hurting yourself by having these dark patches that make it easy for you to fall into the Jahannam. So follow up the bad deed with a good one so it can wipe it away. وَخَالِقُ النَّاسِ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, and interact and mix with the people with the best adab. And this is your adab with the creation. And it's not just humans. It's animals. It's trees. Littering is haram. The angels curse the one who litters. Okay? Being cruel to animals. A lady went to Jahannam. Why? Because she kept the animal, a pet, in the house and didn't feed it and didn't let it out to go hunt for itself. And another lady who was a prostitute went to Jannah for a dog because she crawled into a well and gave the dog something to drink. So khuluq al-hasanan with the creation includes animals, it includes the trees, and all these other things like that. Okay? Does that make sense? You hear the answer?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
You're welcome. Continue. Astaghfirullah. I'm sorry. Nah.
It's okay. Nah. If both agree by means of sulh to leave the branch in its place, this will be permissible, whether in return for a compensation, according to the soundest view of scholars in this regard, or on the basis of sharing the fruit of the branch. The same ruling on a branch applies to the case when a wooden column extends and reaches the land or house of one's neighbor.
Excuse me. This is why when you're walking down the street and there's a branch that comes over the fence and it has fruit on it, you can take that fruit and eat it. But you can't reach into the person's, climb the fence and reach into their garden and take it off a branch that's inside of his fence. Everybody understand the law?
No.
Anyone?
Yes, sir.
Why is writing it down? Why can I eat it if it's extending into the street on the sidewalk?
Because now there's an agreement in place. He's allowed his branch to come into a public domain or a shared domain. And so because he's allowed that, we get the compensation of being able to take from that fruit on that branch.
Right. Some people do it intentionally for sadaqah for the poor. In the United States, there used to be a lot of fruit trees in the public. Like when I remember going to Puerto Rico, and almost all the trees in the street in Puerto Rico are mango trees. You come to the USA, there used to be a lot of fruit trees in the streets. But big business protested in the 70s and the 80s, and they removed those fruit trees. Is that good for the country or bad for the country?
Bad for the country.
Terrible shame.
Why is it bad and why is it a shame?
It's bad for the country because now people have less access to food. Number one, they're forced to go and buy. And if they don't have any money to buy, it leads to boom, stealing, things like that. Also,
of course,
it takes people away from their natural food sources and attaches them to things that have been processed. Even if it's fruit, it's gone through processing. It's not, it's this, your food is disconnected from the creator. Allah says, like Allah says in the Quran, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَى جَنَّاتٍ مَعْرُوشَاتٍ وَغَيْرَ مَعْرُوشَاتٍ وَالنَّخْلَ وَالزَّرْعَ مُخْتَلِفًا نُكْلُهُ. He's the one who grows the fruit. And when you always are getting your fruit from a grocery store, you're disconnected from the creator. So that's two reasons that I see.
Right. And Allah tells us also to eat min al-tayyibat, the wholesome. And I see that distance cuts off your even understanding that it's from the earth. You know, and you're respecting, your honor, and your dignity and appreciation of the earth. When we were small, we used to eat probably our lunch when we were out in the streets from pulling and just climbing up trees and pulling fruit off of trees. And we also learned which fruits were poisonous and how to determine what fruit was ripe. So there's a learning that takes place when you have fruit like that as well. So alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen, there's a lot that can benefit it from that. Alhamdulillah. Also, it rises up the prices of regular store-bought food, because when the fruit is on the trees, the prices are kept low because people have, as you stated, access to free food. So that's a benefit in that as well. There's lots of benefits in that. Did anyone else have something to say? I heard someone say something. I couldn't tell who it was. I thought it was Tyler Boyd.
I just have one more thing to add, which is that when there's no fruit in public places, it causes people to beg.
That's right. Where otherwise they didn't have to. I remember being in Puerto Rico and being told by an elder person, climb up that tree and get me a mango. So I climbed up the tree and I got him a mango and just kept walking. Simple as that. You know, we were in San Jose, and I remember I was like, okay, he told me climb the tree, get him a mango, climb the tree, got him a mango, and he kept walking. So when there's public fruit, it's as you said, the people are okay. You know, I'll just go downtown and grab something off a tree. It also shows the wealth of the state, and it keeps the place clean as well. So, alhamdulillah, there's lots and lots of benefits. People are less likely to urinate under a fruit tree, right? Or to throw trash there as well. There's something about a fruit tree that you respect and honor. So, alhamdulillah, continue.
Nah. It is impermissible to have in one's property that which may cause harm to one's neighbor, such as having a bathroom, a kitchen, a bakery, or a cafe whose harms may extend to reach one's neighbor, or having a factory whose noise and working of machinery could disturb one's neighbor. Even having a window overlooking the house of one's neighbor may cause harm to him.
Okay, let's stop there. What rule is being applied here? Looking over the fence of or the wall of your neighbor. How does this cause harm? And this is a classical example in the Usul al-Fiqh.
It imposes on their privacy.
Yes, it does. Because why do you think the wall is there? What's the purpose of the wall?
For them to have a comfortable sanctuary where they can be themselves.
Well, they can be privately themselves. Because they're themselves.
Yes,
so they,
privately.
Right. They can be intimate. They can be naked. They can be whatever they want to be. But the wall is a type of hijab for them. So even if you say, I'm not looking, we call it looking over the fence. That's if you got a ladder and climbed on the fence and peeked over it. Everyone would agree that this is a wrong action. Yes or no?
Yes, sir.
No. Yes.
Okay, but so it's even worse for me to build my house another story so we could just be up there in my room and I can look into your privacy area. You know, which is worse? Did I get a ladder and I sit there? I crawl up a tree and sit there, or I build a whole floor over that wall and look into your house. Which is worse?
The second is worse because it's permanent and it's also more disguised.
I don't think it's disguised. I think it's blatant, you know, because you could see, everybody can see that you're building a wall, building a house over my wall. And you can look into my wall where otherwise now my wife has zero ability to walk around without her khimar, right? Or jilbab. Because now you can see her and you can watch her. And it's insidious because, like you just said, I take it back. You know, you can be seen, but you can't, I mean, you can see them, but they can't necessarily see you. Okay, because of the sunlight or curtains or something like that. So it's at your beck and call. You're just depriving the person of their privacy. So there was a rule, and this is when zoning rules come in, where they say, oh, in this neighborhood, you can't build your house but this particular height, because they're allowing for people to have a certain amount of privacy as well. Okay, continue.
No. Moreover, if there is a joint wall between two persons, it is prohibited to open a window through it without the neighbor's permission. Furthermore, it is impermissible to put or fix wooden pegs in the joint wall or in that of the neighbor, except when necessary, and when the wall could bear those wooden pegs and the roof cannot stand without them. This is according to a marfu' traceable hadith narrated by Abu Huraira, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean. No one should prevent his neighbor from fixing a wooden peg in his wall. Abu Huraira then said to his companions, why do I find you averse to it? By Allah, I will certainly narrate it to you. Compiled by Al-Bukhari and Muslim.
So what is he talking about when he says a wooden peg in his wall? Okay, this is when the guys are living next door to each other. And so the wall, my back wall, is your back wall too. So if I bang into it, I can put a hole right through my wall and go into your wall, right? So by putting a wooden peg is so that I can use the wall to hang some curtains up or something, or put, you know, make a shelf or, you know, things like that. So you're doing that. You're decorating yourself, your side of the wall. But as long as it's your wall, you and your neighbor and your neighbor's wall, you have to be considerate about it. But here Allah's Messenger is establishing the right of the person to beautify his home or to use that wall. Okay? He can use it.
Sheikh, if the hadith says no one should prevent his neighbor from fixing a wooden peg, why does the author, Sheikh Hosan, write it's impermissible to put or fix wooden pegs in the joint wall?
I don't know why he uses the word impermissible without clarifying. I believe he might be saying impermissible without talking to your neighbor. Okay? Because there still has to be because of conciliation. You just can't do it without speaking to him. Because there's a level of respect there, right?
No.
If I come to you and ask, then you say, okay, but if I just go and do it on my own, now, on the other side, he's told, don't prevent him from doing it. How could you prevent him when he comes and asks you, when he comes to inform you, when you see it coming through your wall? Okay?
Nah.
Hey, what's the problem?
Nah. This hadith proves that it's impermissible to prevent one's neighbor from fixing wooden pegs in one's wall. If one refuses, those in authority are to force him to accept it, since it is a permanent right of one's neighbor. What is mentioned above are some of the rulings on neighborhood. As for the rulings with respect to roadways, they are as follows. It is impermissible to annoy people on the roadways. One should rather clear a passage for people and remove harmful things from the road. Since these deeds are parts of faith, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stated in his hadith,
Okay, now removing things from the road, alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen, this is a beautiful, selfless act, very considerate. You know, you jump out your car, you stop, you move the debris, normally branches and things like that, that look flimsy, but they could tear your car up. Okay? So to remove them out shows a compliance with your love for your brother, what you love for yourself. Continue.
Nah. It is impermissible as well for a person to build in his land what may cause trouble to the passage of vehicles, people, or animals, such as building a roof to be shaded by in the road, which prevents the passage of people riding vehicles or animals, or what they carry.
Nah.
It is impermissible also to specify a parking place on the road or the street. Walaikum salam. It is impermissible also to specify a parking place on the road. Sorry, did you have something to say?
Yes, I had a question. Sorry. The previous sentence, could you explain it about the roof?
Are you talking to me? What part about the roof?
Yes. He said a roof that would block vehicles. I don't understand. I can't visualize it. Wanted to ask if you could explain that.
Let him finish first, okay? And then it may become clear. Starting at that paragraph again, please, Mr. Tyler Boyd, because I'm confused a little bit too. Because I don't know what you're asking about. Go ahead.
Nah. It is impermissible as well for a person to build in his land what may cause trouble to the passage of vehicles, people, or animals, such as building a roof to be shaded by in the road, which prevents the passage of people riding vehicles or animals or what they carry. It is impermissible also to specify a parking place on the road or the street for one's riding animal or one's vehicle, as long as this may make the road narrow or result in accidents.
Right.
Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, may Allah have mercy on him, said, it is impermissible to have anything protruding from one's building into the road. It is even forbidden to plaster one's wall that is next to the street or the road, except when leaving a space equal to the thickness of plastering to the inside of one's house and plastering the wall as wide as one has left of space. One is also
go ahead.
One is also prohibited to do certain things on the road or on the street, such as planting, building, digging, putting firewood, slaughtering, throwing garbage and ashes or the like, which may cause harm to the passersby. Municipality officials are to prevent such actions and inflict a deterring punishment upon whoever acts contrarily. For many people do not take this matter seriously.
This is what disturbing the peace, loitering, and those types of laws come from. Continue.
Some of them occupy the roads to serve their own interests. They use the road for parking their vehicles, putting their construction materials such as bricks, iron, or cement, digging the roads, and doing many other violating actions. Others throw harmful things, such as food waste, rubbish, and impure objects in marketplaces without any concern for harming other Muslims. All of these actions are prohibited by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, exalted be He, says what may mean.
Continue.
And those who harm believing men and believing women for something other than what they have earned, i.e. deserved, have certainly borne upon themselves a slander and a manifest sin, Quran Surah Al-Ahzab, Ayah 58. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam also said what may mean, a Muslim is he from whom is he from whose hand and tongue Muslims are safe. Moreover, he Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said what may mean, faith has over 60 branches, the most excellent of which is declaring that there is no deity but Allah, and the lowest of which is removing harmful things from the way. And modesty is a branch of faith. There are numerous ahadith in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam urges Muslims to respect each other's rights and keep away from causing any harm to one another. In fact, one of the things that harm Muslims most is causing them troubles on their way and putting obstacles therein.
Okay, so here we stop here. What do we understand from this chapter? What did you learn?
In this chapter, there are some details. In this chapter, we learn some details about the rights of the neighbor and the rights of the road and how much care and how much exact, what's the word I'm looking for? How much precision the Sharia has towards these rights. Like the example of the wooden peg, I think is a great example. It's impermissible for someone to put a wooden peg in your wall that you share with your neighbor without asking him first. And it's also impermissible if someone asks you to do that to say no. So everything is regulated very, very, very closely when it comes to neighbors and when it comes to the roads.
Okay, so some of the other things you cannot do on the road is stand in the middle of the road and have your conversations. And this disturbs people when they want to get by. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Alhamdulillah. Let's continue.
Sheikh, what is the balance in the Sharia between the rights of the pedestrians and the rights of cars? Because in America, we can see that the rights of cars have all the rights, usually, and the pedestrians don't have any rights in the road, legally.
Well, you know, these types of laws are not considered sacred laws, okay? Remember, all sacred laws must come from him, but where a stop sign and where, you know, walk in between and not, you know, walk on the green and not in between, and these types of administrative laws for organization have to be different because people are different. The geography is different. Okay? So there's no cut and dry rule for those things. Does that, so here it returns back to earth, custom, what's customary. Even though I'm very disappointed when I see Muslims here trying to run over people when they're in the street. They just keep the speed up and try to run them over. We have to make sure we don't do that. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
No, alhamdulillah. Continue.
Nah. Chapter 20, preemption. Sheikh, is this what's known in Arabic as shufa?
Yes.
Okay. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Shufa is authentically stated in the Sunnah, prophetic tradition, and Allah exalted be He has ordained it for blocking evil means related to partnership. The great Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, may Allah have mercy on him, said, Shufa is one of the merits of Sharia, Islamic law, which proves its justice and ability to fulfill people's interests and needs. The wisdom behind legislating preemption, Shufa, is the necessity to prevent any harm caused to people as far as possible. Since partnership in most cases results in harm, dispute, such harm can be removed either by dividing the property or by preemption, by shufa. When a partner wishes to sell his share, taking recompense, its due price, the other co-owner is legally more entitled to buy it than any other strange party.
This is therefore the buyer. So if I'm in practice, if you're my neighbor and you're selling your home, before you put it on the open market, you have to give me a chance to buy it. Does everybody understand that?
Yes, sir.
All right. That's what preemptive in work is. To know that the alhamdulillah, lughat at this point is two, which you can listen to. And in preemptiveness, you have the first right to purchase what your neighbor is selling or your brother is selling and these types of things. Okay? Does everybody follow me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir.
Nah.
Yes, sir.
Therefore, Ayubi?
Yes, okay. I had a question. What is the order, when it comes to family, is there an order of the rights of Shufa? Like, who gets first say when you want to sell it, when you want to sell something?
Jay? You there?
Say again, I didn't hear you.
Excuse me, I said, when it comes to family, is there an order of who, for Shufa, is there an order of the family members and relatives?
Not that I recall. What I do would say about preemptive, it is the general right that before you can put it on the market, you have to ask if, you know, your brother or your sister that lives close to you can benefit from it.
Okay. So it's more about proximity to the market that you're in.
It's all about proximity? Yes.
Okay. Okay, thank you.
You're welcome.
Nah. Therefore, the buyer prevents the harm caused to him from partnership, and the seller is paid his due right of the price, and hence he is not harmed. Shufa also protects the buyer against the harm caused by sharing the property with a strange party. Thus, preemption Shufa is characterized with great justice and is one of the best rulings which are in conformity with sound minds, natural dispositions, and interests of people. That's the end of the Sheikh's speech. Thus, it becomes clear that trying by fraudulent means to invalidate the right to preempt contradicts the purpose for which preemption Shufa has been legislated. At the pre-Islamic period of ignorance, al-Jahiliyyah, the right of Shufa had been common. So, if one wanted to sell one's house or garden, the neighbor or the co-owner would demand the right of Shufa to buy the sold share for such people more entitled to buy it. According to the Fuqaha, Shufa means that the partner is more entitled to take his counterpart's share sold to another person for recompense, which is the same price agreed upon by the third party and the other partner. Thus, the buyer has to sell the share he bought to the preemptor against the price upon which both the buyer and seller agreed. This is according to what Imam Ahmad and al-Bukhari have compiled on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhu that as translated in English, the Prophet ﷺ decided the validity of preemption of Shufa and every joint undivided property. But if the boundaries are well marked and the ways and streets are fixed, then there is no Shufa. End narration. This above mentioned hadith proves that the co-owner has the right to preempt and that preemption is only applicable and valid in land and real estate, immovable properties, but not in movable possessions, furniture, animals, and the like. The Prophet ﷺ also said what may mean, it is not lawful for him, the partner, to sell that until the other partner gives his consent. This hadith proves it is impermissible for the partner to sell his share to a person other than his counterpart, unless he informs his counterpart about that sale.
And the counterpart agrees.
And the counterpart agrees. In this regard, Ibn al-Qayyim said, it is impermissible for the partner to sell his share without informing the other partner. If he does, the other partner is more entitled to buy that share. If a partner has asked the permission of the other partner before selling a co-owned property, and the latter expresses no intention to buy it, then he does not have the right to preempt it after the sale. This is the conclusive ruling which the Sharia, Islamic law, has stated, and there are no other contradictory views in this regard. Ibn al-Qayyim maintains that the partner has no right to preempt a sold property as long as he has been asked permission before the sale and showed no intention for buying. In fact, this view is only one of two views of scholars on preemption. However, the majority of scholars are of the view that the partner still has the right to preempt, and his being asked permission does not nullify his right to preempt. Allah exalted be He knows best. Preemption, shufa, is a legal right that must be observed, and it is impermissible to try deceitfully to make the other partner lose it, for preemption has been ordained to save the partner from any harm. Thus, if someone uses deceitful ways and plays tricks to deprive his partner from this right, he will harm such a partner and violate his legal right. Imam Ahmed, may Allah have mercy on him, says in this concern, what may mean in English, it is impermissible to use deceitful ways in order to nullify the right of shufa or any other right due to a Muslim. This is because the Prophet ﷺ said what may mean, do not commit what the Jews had committed in order to make lawful what Allah has prohibited through the lowest tricks, end hadith. One of the tricks the partner may do to nullify the right of preemption is to pretend to have given his share to a third party as a gift while he has sold it for a price.
Right.
Also, the partner may ask for a high price from the other partner to make him unable to pay, and thus prevents him from preempting. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said what may mean, deceitful actions and tricks played by the partner to deny the preemptor his right to preempt and validate the contract of sale with the buyer. Besides, whatever words are written do not change the facts of the contracts. Preemption, in fact, is valid in joint land if undivided, and whatever trees and buildings are part of the land. Moreover, if the land has been divided and there are still some joint utilities, such as a joint walkway or a joint source of water or the like, the preemptor still has the right to preempt according to the soundest view of scholars in this regard. It is also according to the general meaning of the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says what may mean, if the boundaries are well marked and the ways and streets are fixed, then there is no preemption. This hadith signifies that preemption is valid and applicable in divisible things whose boundaries are established and whose roads have not been designated. In this concern, Ibn al-Qayyim says, this is the soundest view as far as the preemption of a neighborhood is concerned. It is also the view maintained by the people of Basra. Okay. This hadith signifies that preemption is valid and applicable indivisible things whose boundaries are established and whose roads have not been designated. In this concern, Ibn al-Qayyim says, this is the soundest view as far as the preemption of neighborhood is concerned. It is also the view maintained by the people of Basra and Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, and is one of the two views reported about the school of Imam Ahmed. Furthermore, Sheikh Taqiyuddin said, preemption of neighborhood is valid in case of sharing one of the rights of ownership, such as sharing in a utility of a real estate, a joint waterway, or walkway, or the like. This is the view maintained by Imam Ahmed. The same view is also maintained by Ibn Aqil, Abu Muhammad, and others. In addition, Al-Harithi said, preemption of neighborhood is valid when bringing about a benefit and preventing a harm. And there are numerous ahadith supporting this view. This is because neighborhood does not necessitate preemption except when neighbors share the walkway or the like. Besides, preemption has been ordained for preventing harm, which occurs in most cases of co-ownership.
And this is because of this road is the science, the engineering behind it. Because the roadway can tell you this area is closed off or open. Okay?
Nah.
Nah? Fadda.
Nah. Besides, preemption has been ordained for preventing harm, which occurs in most cases of co-ownership or sharing the same utility, such as a walkway or a waterway or the like. End of the statement. Preemption is valid when someone claims it immediately after having been informed that his partner or his neighbor has sold his share of real estate to another party.
Or if the other party is thinking about selling it, or is thinking or is planning on selling it.
Nah, or is planning on selling it. If the other partner, preemptor, does not demand the right of preemption, he will then lose it. However, if the preemptor does not know about the sale, he still has the right to preempt, even if he remains uninformed about it for years. In this concern, Ibn Hubayra says, Muslim scholars uniformly agree that when the preemptor is absent and thus uninformed about the sale, he is still entitled to demand his right of preemption to buy the sold share as soon as he returns. If there are several partners, then they are entitled to preempt according to the shares each possesses of the whole property, since they enjoy their right of preemption by virtue of their ownership. If a partner gives up his right to preempt, the other partner is entitled to buy the rest of the property or relinquish it all, since taking only part of the property will harm the buyer, and harm is not to be removed by causing harm. End of the chapter on preemption. And this ends the first unit of this book, alhamdulillah, and the second unit, which is the unit on partnership, will now begin.
Okay, let's stop
page
here.
This is page 142.
Yeah. Stop here and pick it up. It's a pretty simple subject here. You have the right. No one can't sell. This is the same thing that happens when people get married too, right? The right for preemption. When the woman gets married, was the last thing they say? Nobody knows.
Yes, speak now or forever hold your peace.
Right. No, whoever, if anybody has anything to say that they feel that this marriage should not happen, right? Then speak now or ever hold your peace. In the Islamic construct of marriage, the ones who are supposed to speak, who's supposed to speak at this time since she's a virgin and not having a boyfriend and girlfriend and these things? Who is being asked to speak?
Her male relatives?
Come on,
maybe?
Guys, use your imagination. Use your experience. Which relatives?
Sheikh would be her father?
What did you say now, ma'am? Yes, it could never be her father. Who would it be?
Her father already agreed. It could be a different relative or person who knows something that the other people did not know, maybe.
You know, it's not going to be her father, of course. But if and so, it's definitely going to be a different relative. It's going to be her cousins, a male cousin.
Yeah.
Why would it be them? Yeah. Why would it be them, guys?
Because one of them wants to marry her.
They're probably peers with the guy. Oh.
No. Hold on, Miss Doctor. Go ahead and answer the question, son.
I said perhaps one of them wanted to marry her.
Right. And does he have the right to marry her?
Yes.
Right.
As long as
yes.
They're not male
the right of preemption.
Siblings.
Right. So since he has the right of preemption, what happens, I'll give you an example. I was involved in a marriage, organizing a marriage in Tanzania. And the male relatives, the cousins, once we had arranged a marriage for this one brother was getting married, I was his wali. We had arranged a marriage between the fathers, meaning the uncles, and the young man. The day of the marriage came, and a bunch of cousins came up to me and said, listen, they're about to go do the verbal contract. Give us, let's say, like $20, or we're going to go in there and we're going to stop the process and demand our preemptive, you know, right to marry her or right to consideration. I said, well, she doesn't want to marry. You know, I made things. She just wants to marry the guy that I brought. And they were like, so what? We still have the right to have the conversation. We weren't considered. And so I wind up, I said I wasn't going to give them anything, but I wind up giving them something. You know, we had a lengthy conversation, and I wound up giving them something I had to negotiate with them just so they wouldn't just make a buffoonery of the thing, because they didn't want to marry her. None of them wanted to marry her. They just was like, look, either you pay us. It wasn't me. It was a couple of them. You would pay us, or we're going to stop this marriage today. Okay. So preemptive right does stop all contracts. Okay. Until it's done, consideration is done. Same thing for buying a home, selling a car. There are people who have the rights to that. I know that I would have gotten upset with my parents had they sold one of their vehicles and they didn't give me a chance to buy it. You get my point?
Yes,
it's my right. Yes.
Question. But how can that hold up in the case of marriage when we have the hadith that once the intention has been accepted, no one should come in afterwards and try to, you know, step on your brother's toes? I can't remember the hadith exactly.
Okay, you know, it's the same thing. The rule is understood by what you're saying, that once a woman has made a contract, then you should not look at her, right? And she cannot consider anyone else is basically what you're referring to.
Nah.
Right?
Nah.
Okay, well, they're saying their claim to that is that the process was broken. The chain of events has been broken. She should have considered us first. We should have, before you made an agreement with this other guy, you should have turned to us and made counsel. We are Ahl Shura. We're the family. Before you allow this other guy to come and marry her, you should have taken shura with us. That's what they're going to say, and that's how that comes in.
Understood.
Does that make sense?
Yes, it makes perfect sense.
Nah. Okay, so, alhamdulillah.
But their intention wasn't so pure, so you know, how is that?
That's just the example I gave you. The intention was not pure. The point is they were playing with the law, but they knew the law.
Yeah, okay.
They were playing with the law, but that doesn't change the situation. I still had to make a deal with them, or they would have. Yeah, that particular situation, it is. But it happens all the. This is how you're going to see it in the world. Okay, this is the pure Sharia, but more people will do it the way you heard me describe it than the actual realistic. He wants to actually marry her. You know, and maybe one of them actually did, but then decided they really didn't want to after she had already made this contract with the other guy. Hold on. Now listen to what I'm saying. Maybe one of them actually wanted to marry her, but decided I don't want to marry her anymore because she made the agreement with the other guy, but I'm going to interrupt anyway. You have to cut your microphone off.
Oh, sorry, I did. Sorry, I did.
So here is the issue. Maybe one of those guys actually wanted to marry her, but once he saw that she had made the contract, decided, well, you know what? I give up that, but I want to get compensated, you know, for that. So, you know, the point is that this preemptive right is a realistic situation, you know, and, with the example I gave, and I told you the second example of, let's say, parents selling the vehicle or selling something from the things that the children look at as their inheritance. Okay? Or even the selling the home. Hey, we want that home. We don't want you to sell the home. We want to buy the home. If you guys don't want it, let us buy it from you. And they have a right. So this is just what I'm referring to. inshallah. Hopefully that helps with making it personal for us, this particular rule. Because I believe that the kuffar actually have the same rule. I know they have it in business. You know, the partners have the preemptive right to buy and when it's shares and stuff like that. Okay? Any questions?
Sheikh, I had a question. I wanted to know if you could clarify my understanding. In the earlier you mentioned that in America, even when it comes to neighbors, everything is very transactional. I wanted to ask, would it be fair to call that a type of moral capitalism or morals based on capitalism?
I don't know what term I would use in the English language to describe the situation in the USA since we're in a class of fiqh. You understand? I don't see what the purpose would be anyway. The point is this. The point and how I would describe it is in the fashion like this. In comparison to Islam, when we look at what Islam is promoting a humanity and, you know, moral consideration for your man, compassion and consideration for your fellow human being. Whereas in the U.S. construct of the same thing, there seems to be a lot of animosity. And so animosity is based on or stems from shaitanic mentality. Because shaitan, he is full with animosity. Okay, he has hasad, right? He has this burda. He's far away from humanity. So there's a difference between what Islam is promoting as the overall mentality and from what the Western kuffar way of life has promoted. And that's only modern now. Because when I was younger and people in the United States were not that way with their neighbors, they were still on a more humane relationship, very similar, if not exactly the way Islam stated. For example, you know, neighborly needs. We spoke about Ma'un, you know, when in the 70s. I'm not even talking about the 60s because I don't remember the 60s. But I remember the 70s where my neighbors, they actually came in the house like it was their home. They didn't go into the bedrooms, but they came into the house and went into the kitchen on a regular basis, you know, and no one felt that that was wrong. And when they would ask, the woman next door would ask for something, she wouldn't ask like, please, can I have this? It was like, go in there and tell your mama to send me some things. Go in there and get me that extra piece of thing that's in the kitchen. Give me some salt. Da, 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 da. You know? And if something was missing, my mother might call a lady across at the next door, out the window. Hey, do you know where this thing is? Yeah, I got it up here. You know, and send one of us boys across the street or up the next stairs to grab it. That was how much they were like. It was like property was shared. And there was no big deal about it. That type of mentality compared to what you see in the United States today, where, you know, you got to think, should I speak to my neighbor or not? Can I look at them when they're coming in the door? You know, there's a very, very different mentality and very cold mentality compared to what it used to be compared to what Islam promotes. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say?
Yes, sir. To a crack, Chef. Yeah, I think in our neighborhoods, I saw that change when crack hit big. That's when I feel like it changed.
Yeah, it did. I believe so. I believe that I agree with you that in the early 80s is when it all changed. I totally agree with you. You know, and I can even pinpoint times in New York culture when it kept getting worse and worse and worse. Because I remember when they put the tape on the bottles where you couldn't drink from them They didn't have that. There were no safety caps. I remember when people stopped celebrating Halloween because they were poisoning. People were poisoning it. But I feel that there were particular devils within the society that were doing these things and getting these trigger points from the society to further ruin the community, okay, of human beings. I think that that was an intentional plot by Shaitan to derail the unity of every community, you know, and so again, it still doesn't change the point that the natural inclination of humans, kafirs or not, is to unite and to live in a community that is sharing ma'un. And Allah's telling us that you're a liar if you claim that you're following this deen and you don't, and you prevent a ma'un. How can we apply that today when it's seemingly one-sided? And I say seemingly because when I lived in North Carolina, there was seemed to be this burud or this coldness. But as soon as you started talking to your neighbors, started to wave at your neighbors, started to go visit and say, hey, I am the guy that lives down the block. Hey, we're barbecuing, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, you're the Muslim guy, blah, 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 blah. Come on in, bro. And everybody opened up. So it's not like it's not there. It's just that people are afraid to start it, it seems like that. And once you open it up, of course, there's going to be some idiots. But, you know, for the most part, people will return to this more friendly neighborhood, you know, neighborly mentality. They're just afraid that you don't want it. So they don't open up like that. At least that's what my experience is. So Islam promotes it and we should live it. You know, that's the bottom line. And what is going on in America? It's from Shaitan. Yeah, Ayyub, it's from Shaitan. Okay? And I don't think it has anything to do with capitalism.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Hey, Mr. Tyler Boyd, you can end the class.
Now, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. Thank you all for joining us today on Outlining Fiqh. We covered a lot of ground today. Conciliation, neighbors' rights, roadways, shufa'ah. But let's not rush things. If hadith, usul, and histories are partially clouded in mysteries, then refrain yourself from speaking, for what can you teach? To have little knowledge and teach is to cheat. Go back to the graph and the knowledge within. There are 38 chapters to finish. Let's begin.